I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you here at this worship service, and a very, very warm welcome to all our friends. I see some new names whom we do not know, if you do not know who you are, but nevertheless, you're most welcome to worship with us at the worship service this morning. Now, my subject this morning is the perfect church, the perfect church. Now, the question is there such a thing as the perfect church? Now, under the sun, there is no such a thing as the perfect church. Now, if you are looking for a good church, yes, there are good churches. Now, in the Word of God, we have this church, which was not spiritual, the church in the city of Corinth, founded by the Apostle Paul. And this church was an unspiritual church. Therefore, it could never be a perfect church. And then, but there were good churches, one of which was the church in the city of Philippi, a church which was very, very close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. But was it a good, perfect church? It was a good church, but not a perfect church. This church was troubled by pride. And so the Apostle Paul actually had to exhort the church to be humble. He said this to them, let nothing be done through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And then the Apostle Paul followed up that statement with the illustration of the humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said this, that he said this to them, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave. And then finally, he went to the cross and died the most humiliating death. Even the death of a criminal, when in fact he was perfectly innocent, perfectly holy, and he died there for our sins. So he exhorted the church in the city of Philippi to humble themselves. So the Philippian church was not a perfect church, but it was a good church. Then in the book of Revelation, we have got the seven churches of Asia. Five of them were unspiritual, and some of them received very, very sharp rebukes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them were good churches, one of which was the church in the city of Smyrna. It was a small church, one that was persecuted, one that was very faithful. But still, its faithfulness was not perfect, because the Lord Jesus Christ said to this church, be thou faithful unto death. Now, actually, in English, it's not very clear, but in the original, I understand what it means is keep becoming faithful unto death. Keep becoming faithful unto death. So it was not perfectly faithful yet. So there were some shortcomings with regards to this church. A good church, but not a perfect church. So if you are looking for a perfect church, I would say stop looking for one. But if you have found a good church, a church that teaches the truth, a church in which the preachers, the leaders, the pastors, the teachers are all faithful to the word of God, stay in that church. Don't leave the church, yes, but make yourself a contributor to the building up of the church. Make yourself a builder make yourself an edifier, a contributor in the edifying of the church. Now, in the meantime, while the church is not perfect, yes, God wants the saints who are members of this church to be perfect. Yes, there will be a day when this church is perfect. As I said, the Lord is actually building up this church. And the Lord, in fact, is preparing for himself a perfect church one day. A perfect church, one that is without blemish, one that is without spot, one that is perfectly holy, even his bride. And as I said, in the meantime, the Lord is preparing the members of the church, yes, to fit into this perfect church. He is right now maturing the saints. and he is now edifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what does the Lord do? The Lord provides gifts for the church. And this was exactly what he did in the early church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this was what he did, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some, referring to Jesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the various services in the church, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord gives gifts to the church, to the early church, for this very, very purpose, for the building up of the church, for the maturing of the saints. Now today, he does the same thing. Now, although the perfect, those spectacular gifts have been removed or withdrawn because the word of God is now completed, the gifts such as the gifts of apostleship and the gifts of prophesying have been withdrawn, the Lord still gives to the church pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the purpose of maturing the saints, for the purpose of building up the church, for the purpose of edifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, there's one thing that we must realize, and that is this. Now, the Lord gives gifts to the church to build up the church, but there is only one agent that he makes use of for the building up of the church. And what is this agent? This agent is none other than the Word of God, because the church must be built on the prophets, the teachings and doctrines that we find in the Old Testament, and the doctrines and teachings of the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So there is no other agent but the Word of God. So we cannot say that we want to build up the church through worldly means, through entertainment, through music, or through any kind of social program, not through any kind of social charitable work. The focus for the building up of the church must be 100% on the Word of God. And what is the end point? What is the end point for perfecting the saints? What's the end point for building up the church? In other words, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of God's perfecting the saints and for building up the church? The answer is given to us in verse 13, which says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." God's endpoint, or God's purpose for perfecting the saints and for the edifying of the church, is to have the church become a perfect man. In other words, his purpose is for the church to become the perfect church. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The churches reaching the state of a perfect man, which is God's end point or God's purpose for the church. And then my next point is the churches reaching the state of a perfect man. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? And then the church reaching the state of a perfect man. When will this happen? And in the meantime, what can we do or what must we do? So these are the things that we want to talk about this morning. Now, first of all, the perfect man, as I said, I've already said in verse 13, refers to the church. It is the church in its perfect state. Now, the church will be in this condition when all the saints who live in time past, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament believers, and the saints present, like you and me living today, and the saints that are living in the future, are all gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when the church will become perfect. Now, only God knows the exact number of saints that will constitute this church. We do not know, only he knows. But in the meantime, yes, the church must be growing into this perfect state. You and I must be growing. And that perfect state will be reached when every single member of the church, you and me, every single member of the church is made perfect. Now, physically, we know that a person will become perfect. Medical science tells us when maybe he reaches the age of 20 or 22, and then he doesn't grow anymore because he has reached his perfect height. Yes, the perfect stature. He doesn't grow anymore. Likewise, my dear friends, a day will come when the church or every single believer will become perfect in the faith, will not grow anymore because there is really no need for us to grow anymore. Now, when will that happen? Now, that will happen when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and when we are transformed, when we put on that glorified body and are exactly like our, and are made perfect like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be like him. Yes, on that day, all of us will be perfect. And then on that day, the church will be perfect. Now my question to all of us is, why are we talking about the perfection of the church? What does it mean to you, or what does it mean to me? Or what must it mean to you, and what must it mean to me? Now, if I am truly a member of this perfect church that is going to be put in place someday, then I must be very, very concerned. I must be very, very interested in the perfection of the church. Now, you will not be interested if you are not a member, of course. Now, this time, back in Singapore, of course, we are back here for a long, long time now, and I will be for a long, long time. And this time, we had the privilege of watching the National Day Parade live. We never had the opportunity to do so when we were in Sydney over the last 20 odd years. I think perhaps there was one time, but we didn't have the chance to view the whole celebration of the National Day Parade. But this time we had. We saw the whole thing. We saw the whole show. It was really a very, very grand display, a grand celebration, even though it was a scaled down version of the usual celebration because of COVID-19. Nevertheless, it was a great show, and the pageantry was really very, very great. My wife and I were, of course, very impressed by the pageantry, but that was not the thing that really impressed us. Now, the thing that impressed us most was the way in which the participants of the celebration took the oath, took the pledge. They set their pledge, yes, of loyalty for the state of Singapore. And so what they did, they placed their right hand on the chest and they stated the pledge. And they said something like this: "We, the citizens of Singapore, pledge ourselves as one united people, yes, regardless of race, language, or religion, to build a democratic society based on justice and equality," and so on and so on and so forth. My point is this: you look at the faces of those people who took their pledge, they were utterly serious. Yes, they made their pledge and they really wanted the country of Singapore to succeed, because they had a stake in the future of Singapore. If Singapore was successful, prosperous, progressive, then they were going to enjoy the success, that they were going to enjoy the progress, they are going to enjoy the prosperity. So they had a stake in the future of Singapore. Why? Because they are citizens of the country. That's why. Now, friends, likewise, we will be interested in the future of the church, the perfection of the church, if we are members of the church. Of course, if you are not a member of this church, I'm not talking about Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, by the way. I'm talking about the church universal. Now, if you are not a member of this church universal, of course, you will have absolutely no interest at all in the perfection of the church. It means nothing to you. But friends, if we are members of this church universal, then we must be very, very interested in the perfection of this church universal. Now, if you are indeed of this church, yes, you will see the perfection of the church as something very, very important. You'll be very, very interested in the perfection of the church, as I said. And you will show your interest. How? You will show your interest by your desire to grow in the Lord. You will want to be perfect because you know that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely perfect. And he wants his bride to be absolutely perfect. He wants his church to be absolutely perfect. A bride without blemish, without spot, without blame. And so we have these words given to us in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. We read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and make it holy, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, that is what the Lord is absolutely interested in. And that is to have this perfect bride, his church, to be absolutely holy, absolutely without blemish. Yes, absolutely spotless and blameless. So my question to all of us who profess to be believers, who profess to be members of this church universal, yes, what kind of hope do we have? What kind of hope do we have in regards to this, with regards to this church? Now, if we have hope to be a member of this perfect church in the future, right now, what must be our desire? Our desire must surely not to be blemished. We want to be holy. We want to be perfect, just as he is perfect. So what is our desire right now? Do we have the desire to grow? Yes. And what is controlling our lives right now? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ who is controlling our life? Or is it sin that is controlling our life? Or is it self that is controlling our life? Or is it the world that is controlling our life? And if we have professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we still sinning the sin that we used to sin before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Now, perhaps you loved to drink before. Now that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you still continue to drink or do you stop drinking? Or perhaps you loved to gamble before. Have you stopped gambling? Or perhaps you have been pursuing something that was quite innocent, for example, playing computer games. Now, nothing wrong with playing computer games, except that when you spend an inordinate amount of time playing computer games. Yes, in time past, you had spent an inordinate amount of time playing computer games. Is it still the same with you right now? Spending a lot of time playing computer games, or have you stopped doing that? Now we have this friend, or we had this friend in Singapore because he had already passed away. Yes, he used to love smoking. Then one day we heard that he was baptized. And so when we went back to church in Pandan, this friend who used to come up to us to greet us and to talk with us, because he was really a very, very friendly person. Yes, and we would try to catch up with one another. And then when we go back to Singapore, he would meet up with us in church. And then he would talk to us. But there's one thing that we noticed about him, and that was this. We had this strong smell of peppermint coming out of his mouth. But this strong smell of peppermint could not mask the cigarette smell that was coming out of his mouth. He was still smoking. So I had to ask myself whether this person had truly come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If he had, why did he still continue to smoke? Or if he truly had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, had he really grown in the faith? Maybe he had not grown in the faith. That's why he continued to smoke. But friends, that must not be the case with all of us who are members of this Church Universal. We should be preparing ourselves, yes, to be members of this church, perfect church, someday. Then are we proud? Yes. Are we proud? Are we still go about striding like a peacock? Maybe not like that, but maybe proud in some other ways, some maybe very subtle ways. Now, friends, let's understand this truth. Sin, the sin of pride, is the sin that God hates. And I think he hates this sin very, very much. And we are to hate this sin the way the Lord hates sin. Now the question is it as easy for us to hate sin? I say it's easy, easy to hate sins. But who sins? My sin? No, other people's sins. It's very, very easy for us to hate other people's sins, but hard to hate our own sins. And then friends, if ever we catch ourselves saying this, I am not like what other people are. You can be sure, I can be very, very sure that we are guilty of the sin of pride. Just like that Pharisee who was guilty of the sin of pride. Remember this Pharisee that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. Yes, the Lord said he prayed with himself. He came before the Lord and presented his goodness to the Lord. He talked about his being very, very religious in practicing fasting, in tithing, and so forth. And then he said that, I am not like what other people are, particularly like this publican who stands behind me. And there was this publican, of course, who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, as the Lord said. And then he didn't even dare to lift up his eyes unto heaven, but merely smote his breast. And he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man went to his house justified, not the Pharisee. Yes, because the Pharisee was guilty of the sin of pride. So let's be very, very careful, my dear friends. This is the very sin that God hates. If we are proud, I think we better acknowledge that we are really proud and sense this pride rising up in us. Let's very, very quickly ask the Lord to wash that sin away by his precious blood. Then, are we growing in the Lord? Yes, are we growing in the Lord? Now, if we are looking forward to and are very, very interested in the perfection of the church universal, we must be growing in the Lord. And how do we show our growth? We show our growth by our love for the Lord. Do we really love the Lord? My dear friends, do we really love the Lord? Now, take, for example, church attendance. How regularly do we go to church? It's when the church was able to meet physically, were we punctual at or were we regular at the church worship service? Were we? Were we punctual at the church worship service? Now today, of course, it is easy for us to be punctual just at the click of a button, then we are at the worship service. But still, there are those who would not be punctual at the worship service. Now, if we say that we love the Lord, then it is incumbent on us to be regular at the church worship service, and we must also be punctual at the church worship service if we truly love him. But I have to make this comment, my dear friends. If we really love the Lord, really love the Lord, we would want to observe the sanctity of the church. So I just wonder why, when we come and worship over Zoom, we do not present ourselves and show ourselves visually on the screen. Why don't we do that? Now, is it because we have not been observing the sanctity of the church? Yes, we are not so ready to dress up for church, and so we do not show ourselves. Could that be the case? Now, that must not be the case, my dear friends, because if we truly love the Lord, we would want to observe the sanctity of the church, which means that we must be absolutely ready for church. We must be properly attired for church. So I urge you, my dear friends, to show ourselves. If we say that we love the Lord, then, friends, let's present ourselves unto the Lord visually. Yes, let us show ourselves and be an encouragement to one another. Then If we truly love the Lord, then we must show our love for others, for our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we love our fellow believers, but friends, what are we doing perhaps with that quarrel that we or misunderstanding that we had with someone in the church? Yes, what are we doing about it? Have we taken the steps to reconcile with that person? The word of God in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As the Lord has forgiven us, we must necessarily forgive others. If we say that we love our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we must necessarily do. Yes. Then do you and I have the love for the lost? If we say that we love the Lord, then we must love the lost. How can we say that we love the Lord but are totally unmoved when we see thousands and millions of people perishing around us without the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we say we love the Lord? And how can we say we love the Lord and we don't feel ashamed at all that even after living in that locality for years and years, we have never even ever breathed the word of the gospel to any of our neighbors? How can we say that we love the Lord when we have no such interest at all for the saving of souls? No interest at all. How can we say we love the Lord? The great C.H. Spurgeon gave this illustration concerning a believer who apparently had no concern for saving lost souls. He says this, a lost person once met a Christian and said, I know you do not believe in your religion. Why? Asked the Christian. Why do you say that? Because, said the other, for years you have passed me while on your way to your business. You believe, do you not, that there is a hell into which men's spirits are cast? Yes, I do, said the Christian. And you believe that unless I believe on Christ, I must be sent there? Yes, I do, of course. The non-Christian said to him, you do not, I'm sure, because if you did, you must be a most inhuman wretch to pass me day by day and never tell me about hell or warn me of it. My dear friends, how can we say that we love the Lord if we have no concern at all for lost souls? Let's check on ourselves. Don't just say that we love the Lord, we love the Lord. No, friends, let's take practical steps and do practical things to show that we really love the Lord. So if we are members of the church, yes, members of the church universal, we must be very, very concerned about the perfection of the church. We must want to grow in the Lord. We must want to be perfect. We must want to be spotless, holy, and without blemish. And we must demonstrate that we have this desire to be perfect. How? By growing in our love for the Lord, by growing in our love for our fellow believers, and by growing in our love for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next question is, yes, the church will become a perfect man, but when will the church reach the state of being a perfect man? When will the church be perfect? And then the next question I want to ask is, what can we do or what must we do? Now, what's the answer to this question? When will the church reach the state of being a perfect man? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, who unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Oneness. All right, unity means one. Oneness. Until we come in the unity of the faith, until we come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. When we have oneness of faith, when we have oneness of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes, so when will the church attain its perfect state? It is when we all come in the unity of the faith, when we all will, what it means is when we all believe in the same thing, exactly the same things, talking about the same things, no difference. There will be no longer any kind of denominational differences. No difference of, between Baptists or Presbyterians, Brethren, Congregationalists, and so forth. No difference. Why? Because we will all be believing in exactly the same thing. Unity of faith. Everything is the same. Yes, you believe exactly the same thing as I believe in, and people in other churches who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will also be believing in the same thing. Yes. When will that happen, my dear friends? When will that happen? Now, it will happen one day when we come face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we see him face to face, when we are exactly like the Lord, when we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, then we will have this unity of faith. All of us will be believing in exactly the same thing. But right now, though we have not arrived at that state, yes, can we have unity or can we have fellowship with other churches right now? Although we do not have this unity yet, can we have this unity and fellowship with other churches? The answer is yes, of course, we can, provided that we believe in the same fundamentals, all right? There are some fundamentals that we must all be agreeable to. We must all receive, embrace the same fundamentals. If we don't embrace the same fundamentals, then we cannot have fellowship with one another. We cannot have unity with one another. Now, what are some of these fundamentals? Of course, there are several, but I just talked about two of them this morning. One of the fundamentals concerns our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Now, who is Jesus? Now, if we want to have fellowship with one another, yes, then we must have the same belief with regards to Jesus. And this Jesus that we believe in must be the Jesus of the Bible, not any other Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God. So the Word of God says. Now, Son of God does not mean that he is a lesser God or a God that is lesser than the God the Father. No, he is equal in power and glory with the Heavenly Father. In other words, my dear friends, he is God, the very God. Yes, he is the one true living God. He is not a lesser God. He is not a created being. He is the self-existent one. Nearly all the cults believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they also at the same time believe that he is a being lesser than the one true living God, lesser than God the Father. They believe that he's a created being. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very, very clear. He has made this declaration. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He has made it very, very clear that he is the one true living God. And then during his earthly ministry, he also made this declaration. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am. I am the one true living God. I am the same I am that spoke to Moses in the Old Testament. Now, while the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is God, he is also perfect man. He is God made flesh. He took on human nature. There was a point in time when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, and he lived some 33 years on this earth. And at the end of 33 years, he went to the cross, was crucified, and he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose up from the dead. Then 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven. And he's coming someday, yes, to receive us unto himself. This is the Jesus that we believe in. One who is 100% God and 100% man. Yes. So if we differ in this, then of course we cannot have a fellowship with churches that differ from us and who do not believe in the same Jesus we believe in. Then what else must we have unity in? My dear friends, we must have unity concerning the Word of God. Yes. Do you know how highly God regards his word? I refer you to Psalm 138, verse 2. I think it's good for us to refer to this verse, Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I read for you. Let's see how highly God regards his word. The psalmist, the great King David, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's how high a regard God has for his word. He says, I have magnified my word above all my name. Satan will always try to find ways and means to attack the church. And throughout the ages, the attack is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will attack his deity. They will say that he's not God, or they will attack his humanity. And they say that he's not man. But the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God. But today, my dear friends, the attack comes very, very strongly against the word of God. Yes. So there are churches that believe that the Bible is not the word of God. They say the Bible is not the word of God, but rather the Bible contains the word of God. It only contains the word of God. Now, this belief, my dear friends, is a very, very dangerous belief. It's a false belief. Yes, it's a very, very dangerous belief. Now, why do I say that it's very, very dangerous? Now, you take, for example, this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, we all know this verse. But how are we to be sure that this word is really God's word? They say the word of God, the Bible contains the word of God. But how sure are we that John 3:16 is the word of God? If the Bible only contains the word of God and it's not the word of God. So friends, that kind of belief, that kind of position is very, very dangerous, is false, and is heretical. My dear friends, we can never, ever fellowship with a church that takes that position with regards to the Bible. Now, then today, there is also another kind of attack. And this comes in a more subtle way. Some churches, or many churches, would say this. The Bible, we believe that the Bible is the word of God. Yes, the Bible is the word of God. They say that. But then the Bible has got mistakes. I say, if anybody were to say that, he is really insulting the one true living God. How could anybody ever say that the Bible has got mistakes? Is he saying that this God of ours does not have the power, the ability to preserve his word perfectly for us? Is he saying that? The truth is, our God is the one true living God, the all-powerful God. Nothing is impossible with him. Surely, my dear friends, nothing is impossible with him. It is absolutely possible, and he will do it, and that is to preserve the word of God. He definitely will do it because he wants us to have the perfect word. Yes. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isn't this a good enough assurance to us that God has absolutely preserved his word? My dear friends, let us not be taken away by such an unbelief. We cannot have fellowship with churches that do not take this position, that God has perfectly preserved his word. Then another form of attack today is against the readability or the unreadability of our King James Version. Many churches say that the Bible that we make use of, the King James Version, is not worth using because it is not readable. It's written in Old English. Therefore, we must have modern versions of the Bible. So today we see a great proliferation of modern translations of the Bible into English. Many, many versions, and all in the name of readability. Now, what can we say about them? my dear friends, the most dangerous thing about these modern versions is that the modern versions have been translated on base text, the Hebrew text and the Greek text of the Bible that are corrupt. They are corrupt versions of the Bible, the corrupt manuscripts of the Bible. And if the manuscripts are corrupt, then the translations would also be corrupt. So that's the main reason as to why we do not want to make use of these modern versions today, because they are corrupt versions of the Bible. We cannot safely hold it up and say that this is the word of God. No, we can't. Yes. So we cannot have a fellowship or with unity with churches that hold this position. Now, those who translate the Bible based on these manuscripts that are faulty, manuscripts that are corrupt, had better watch it, because they are not taking heed to the warning given by God's word. They have added and they have subtracted from God's word. And the word of God serves us this warning in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." This is the Apostle John speaking. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and put and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Their names will be taken out of the book of life. Their parts will be taken out of the book of life." Yes, if they are unrepentant. So they had better take heed to the warning given by the word of God. Yes, so today we may have unity with other churches. Yes, we surely can, as we prepare for the day when the church is perfect. But our fundamentals, the fundamentals of our belief must tally. Yes, the fundamentals that they believe in and the fundamental beliefs that we embrace must be the same. Except they are the same, we cannot have fellowship, we cannot have unity with them. Then individually, what must we do in preparation for the day when the church becomes perfect? Individually, what must we do? Now, each one of us has our responsibility as we prepare for the day when the church becomes the perfect man. Now, the word of God says in verse 13, all right, what must we do? Or what can we do? Or what must we do? "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What kind of preparation should we be making as we look forward to the day when the church is perfect? This is what we must do. This is our responsibility. We must aim to come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, let me put it very, very simply. We must aim to have a perfect knowledge of the Son of God so that we can all come in the unity of the faith. That's what it means. Perfect knowledge of the Son of God. And now, when will that happen? When will that happen when we will have this perfect knowledge of the Son of God? It will happen on the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be like him when we are transformed, put on that glorified body. Yes, we will have perfect knowledge of the Son of God. Right now, we don't have that perfect knowledge yet. The Word of God says it. The Word of God says that, as it were, we are looking darkly into a mirror. Our understanding is blurred. The image that we see is blurred, not perfect. But the day will come when everything becomes very, very clear. The image will actually become a reality. Yes, everything will become very, very clear. At that time, yes, we will know the Lord Jesus Christ as we are known, as the Word of God says. We'll know him perfectly. Yes, but right now, our knowledge of him is not perfect yet. And that is why the Lord gives to the church pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists, to help members of the church grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we must not just depend on the pastors and teachers and evangelists for our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow. We must do our own searching. We must do our own study. So friends, yes, I want to ask all of us, how much are we hungering after his word? Yes, do we desire to have this fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have that knowledge? My friends, I think we should copy or follow the example of the Lord, follow the example of the great apostle Paul. Now, did Paul have the knowledge of justification by faith as of the time when he was converted? The answer is obviously yes. On the day he met with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he had already the knowledge of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He already had that knowledge. Then as of that day, till the time he wrote this letter, not to the Ephesians, but this letter to the Philippians from prison in Rome, did his knowledge grow or had his knowledge grown from the time he came to believe till the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians from prison in Rome? Yes, of course his knowledge would have grown by heaps and bounds over those years. His knowledge would have been very, very personal knowledge. His knowledge would have been practical knowledge or experiential knowledge. Then was he living very, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, his master? The answer is yes. He had this great knowledge of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, he said this, he was not satisfied with his status, the status of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, being made like him in his death. Yes, he was not satisfied. Did he have the knowledge of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course he had, but he was not satisfied with what he had. Did he have the experiential knowledge of suffering for the sake of the gospel, sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, yet he was not satisfied with what he had. He must continue to grow. Do we not get the feeling that if Paul was stifled in any way, stopped in his tracks, in his acquisition for this greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would suffocate? Do we not have that kind of feeling? My dear friends, I think he would suffocate if somebody tried to stop him from acquiring more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day there was this follower of Socrates. Socrates was, of course, a Greek philosopher, famous Greek philosopher, and he asked Socrates the best way to acquire knowledge. Socrates responded by leading him to a river and pushing him below the surface of the water. This man struggled and struggled, and he tried to break free, but Socrates held his head very, very tight, held it down very, very tightly. But this man struggled, and finally he managed to break free. And Socrates asked him this question: when you felt that you were drowning, what did you desire most of all? His answer is air. I desire air most of all. And Socrates said this to him: that is the way to acquire knowledge. When you feel that you would suffocate without it, that's the best way to acquire knowledge. Yes, the best way to acquire knowledge is when you feel that you will suffocate without the acquisition of that knowledge. My dear friends, let the example of the great apostle Paul be our example. Although he had this already very, very intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not satisfied yet as he prepared himself for the perfection of the church someday. So God, our Lord, is preparing the church to become the perfect man someday. There's the Lord Jesus Christ one day will present unto him this perfect church, this perfect bride, one that is absolutely holy, absolutely pure, absolutely without blemish, absolutely spotless. we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly members of this perfect church, must have this great interest in the perfection of the church. If we have no interest at all, something must be seriously wrong with our faith. Yes, are we really true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I gave you the example of the citizens of Singapore taking that pledge on National Day. Yes, they were very, very serious about the successful future of Singapore. Yes, that's why they took that oath. Why? Because they were citizens of Singapore. They had a stake in the future of Singapore. Likewise, we have a stake, friends, in the future of the church, in this perfect church. If really we are members of this perfect church, then we must be very, very interested in the perfection of this church. And if we say that we are very, very interested, then we must show our interest. How do we show our interest? We show our interest by desiring to grow. Yes, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our, to become perfect, to grow to become without blemish, to grow with such that we become spotless. We must have this desire to grow. And then when will the church become perfect? The church will become perfect one day when all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, whether they are Baptists, Presbyterians, brethren, all the day when all these believers believe in the same thing, the church will be perfect. Then we ask ourselves this question, can we have a fellowship and unity with such churches? My dear friends, we can provide that our fundamentals that we embrace are the same. If we differ, then we cannot have fellowship and we cannot have unity with them. And then individually, we must also be preparing for the perfection of the church. Yes, how do we prepare, my dear friends? We prepare by having our knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ increase. We must study the Word of God. Yes, we must hunger and thirst for the Word of God, just like the great Apostle Paul did. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. May this be our prayer, my dear friends, every one of us, as we prepare for the day when the church is made perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have this hope in the fact that one day the church will become a perfect man, when the church will become perfect. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have, by your grace, caused us to be members of this church, the Church Universal. And Father, we pray that you forgive us when we do not value the perfection of the church. Cause us to see that we have an interest in this perfect church and that we be very well prepared for it. And today, Father, we pray that we may make ourselves prepared for the perfection of the church by growing in you, by having our knowledge in you increase by the study of your word. Help us, O Lord God, to hunger and thirst after your word, just as the great Apostle Paul did. So, Lord, help us as we prepare for that day. And we pray for those who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ and who are interested to be members of this Church Universal. O Lord, may you show it clearly to them that what they need to do is to repent from their sins, come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, receive him into their lives, and have the Lord Jesus, the living Savior, control their lives. Help them to understand that if they did that, they will straight away become members of this church and have the hope of being a part of this perfect church in the future. So, Lord, be with us throughout the day. Enable us to serve you well. Enable us to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.